Today, we're in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 38. I don't know if we'll finish it all, but the title is called Last Days Be Alert. The Last Days Be Alert. So let me give you an outline here. Verses 1 through 7 is about the widow who gave more than the rich people gave. She gave out of sacrifice, they gave out of surplus. Verses 8 through 11, Jesus gives us the general escalation of the signs that will occur before his return. And then in verses 12 through 19, he tells the apostles, but there's going to be a lot of persecution. They're going to take you before governors and before kings. And we've seen that with Paul and Peter. And he says, expect it, but yet understand that God will put words in your mouth. When you're filled with the Spirit and it's time to say something, God will put words into your mouth. In verses 20 through 24, we see the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem and the people in Jerusalem being scattered. Now, Luke focuses more on the present temple that they were adoring, and Jesus said, not one stone be left on another. But Jesus also is going and weaving in and out right to the last temple, right to the temple that the Antichrist is in. And you say, well, he doesn't say that here. But if you go to Matthew and the book of Mark, he talks about the abomination of desolation that will be seated in this temple. So when you put them both together, they complement each other. But Luke focuses more in these verses on the coming destruction of the temple, because he did say not one stone be left upon another. And in verses 25 through 28, Jesus now says, here are the final signs of God's wrath before his return. And verses 29 through 36, Jesus gives the exhortation, be alert, be awake, and be prayerful. So, you know, information is good, but information is supposed to have a goal. And the goal that Jesus said here, he says, be alert when you see these things happening. Be on point, because I'm right here happening. And that's what I want you to understand as we bring forth this information of what the Scriptures is telling us. So let's read Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had. So she put in less than two pennies. It was really insignificant in the eyes of man. But Jesus sees the heart. It's not the amount that you give as much as it is your heart that gives. And when we give in all of our lives as stewards, not only in our funds, God sees your heart. You may not have a lot to give. Maybe, you know, you're physically challenged and you don't have a lot to give. But if your heart is right, it doesn't matter if you're physically challenged and you can't give like others give in their bodies. But the Lord sees your heart, and he's seen the heart of this widow who gave in all that she had to live on. You say, wow. But it's the sacrifice that counts. Some of you know how to play baseball, right? Well, it's called a sacrificial bunt. You know what a sacrificial bunt is? When there's a man on second and third, let's say, and now the batter's up, he gives this sacrificial bunt, meaning he's going to get thrown out, but the other runners are going to advance. So he takes his bat, he stoops down, and he taps the ball up the first baseline so that the other two runners can advance to third or even to home. So he'll get thrown out. It's a sacrificial bunt. But it was for the team. And that's what Jesus did for us, for the team. The Bible tells us he did this. It said that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake and my sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Sacrifice. If there's no pain, there's no gain. If there's no sacrifice in our lives, and you're just maintaining, you know, a level of, well, you know, this is cool, I'm coasting here, you're missing out on the presence of God, I can tell you now. Because the presence of God comes when you give to him out of need, out of hurt. That's how the Lord meets you in your weakness. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, now, King David made a consensus. He had Joab, his general, take a census of all of his army. And Joab said, no, don't do this. This is not right. But David was in his pride. He wanted to, you know, count how many weapons he has, how many people he has. And it tells us after he got that, there was over a million, his conscience convicted him. And he knew he did wrong. And the Lord said, you know, I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to chasten all of the people. He said, either by an army chasing after you, or a plague? What's your choice? And he said, well, I'll put my trust in you that you will allow this plague. So at the end of that plague, the angel of the Lord was standing there, and King David said, oh, Lord, please don't hurt any more people, because thousands and thousands died because of David's sin. And so what does he do? He's want to offer up a sacrifice of atonement now. So he sees this fella, Araunah, with his wagon, his cart, and his oxen. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll buy the cart and the oxen. I'll use the wood for burning the oxen as a guilt offering to the Lord. And so Araunah says to him, no, take it. You don't have to pay me a penny. And here's what King David says. He says this, for I will not offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. That's a great principle. He was going to get it free, but he just didn't want to maintain. He said, no, I'm not going to give a sacrifice that doesn't cause me something. So he's given that out of his surplus, but he's given out of sacrifices. I'm going to pay for this. And that's a great principle to follow in all of our lives. So now we go to verse 5 and 6. And so now while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, which are gifts that would vow to the Lord, and that's more than likely on the inside of the temple, these gifts and these beautiful stones. And as for these things, because they were just in awe of this beautiful temple. And Jesus said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. Now that happened maybe 40 years later, in the year 70 AD. Titus, the Roman general, came in on orders to annihilate all of Israel and all of Jerusalem. And the temple was ransacked, and historians say that they set it on fire, and as it was burning, the gold platingness of it and the stones melted into it. And so when the Roman soldiers put out the fire, they dislodged every stone. No stone was left upon each other in order to find the gold and the gems and what have you. So Jesus' prophecy came true right to the T. But I want you to see something here concerning the temple. When David was anointed as king, Jesse's seven sons were brought before Samuel the prophet. He was there to anoint one as a king because Saul blew it, and Saul was getting dethroned. And so he passed all of his sons before him, and there was one son that was passed before the prophet. His name was Eliab. And this is what the prophet said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his height or stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's how it always is. In you being the temple of God, one day you're going to be taken apart. You're going to disintegrate. Your bones, everything else is going to be gone. Not one stone will be left upon another. It's important for us to keep these temples that God has given us working for the Lord, not only physically, but spiritually. The Bible tells me, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God dwells in you? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Flee from immorality. Every other sin is committed outside the body, but this is committed inside with a woman or a man, and the two become one. So flee from immorality, he said. I remember the story of Jesus cleaning out the temple with a whip, and he turned over the tables, and he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You made it a house of business. And it says, the apostles remembered, you have shown zeal for your house. The Lord says he showed zeal for the house of the Lord. And I encourage you all, you know, you are the temple of God. Show zeal for the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. You know, we're all in the same building. Now, you could call this the temple. It's fine, whatever. But, you know, we don't look at all the great things we have because we don't have a lot of great things. And maybe that's good. I don't think you come here because, you know, this is, you got coffee and cake and you got a cappuccino and you got all of the perks. I don't think you come here for that because we don't have that. So why do you come here? You come here to hear from the Lord. You want to hear what the Lord has to say through his word. But you are the temple of the Lord. The next thought was on 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So there is a separation, the temple of God. Now, in the days that we live in, there's definitely a stretching of not wanting to offend. And he's not saying here that you shouldn't be with people who don't know the Lord. He's saying, don't make your nest with them. You know, you and I have to work with people who are unsaved, and you should be showing the love of God and the light of God. Don't become a monk and go up into the mountains. They are these dirty, filthy sinners. But he's saying here, don't be partners with it. You know, don't laugh at the jokes. Don't be in a position where, you know, people can see, wow, you're a Christian? I didn't never knew that. So the Lord tells us clearly, if we separate ourselves to him, he will be a father to us. And he will walk with us. That's his promise. Obedience to the Lord, there's great reward. So now in verses 8 to 11, or I should say 7, so they asked the question saying, teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? So when you go to the book of Matthew and Mark, they add the end times. And so in this chapter, you'll see Jesus kind of weaving through the end times when the temple will be destroyed, and what signs to look for before his coming. Matthew also states what Jesus says, that these are only the beginning of birth pangs. So what we're going to read here, we're going to see a general picture of the tribulation that's coming before Christ comes back. And he said, these are just mere birth pangs. And you know what birth pangs do, you ladies do. You know, first they come once in a while, and then they come more frequent, and then they're more painful, and it's more obvious. Wow, I'm ready. And the husband has to drive quickly or however he gets it to the hospital. And that's the picture here that Matthew gave, that these are only the mere birth pangs, the beginning. And when you see these things happening, be ready, be alert. That's the end of chapter verses 15 through 28. But here we see in verses 8 through 11, and Jesus said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place. But the end does not follow immediately. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, and people are going to be saying, you know, I am God. And you say, well, how did that happen? Well, you see that in different forms. I remember when Shirley MacLaine was the first one saying she was channeling her past life, and she'd come up with a voice, and then you hear other one, who was it, who had 100 personalities, and these are all demons. They're called familiar spirits. Familiar spirits, if you go to a fortune teller or someone, and they call up the dead, and all of a sudden they're pretty accurate about, well, yeah, your grandma, she used to put her teeth in the water when she took them out, and you would say, yeah, that's her, and she wore slippers. And, you know, they could say something pretty generally, but don't forget this. There are familiar spirits. The devils have been around since day one, since Adam and Eve, as far as we could tell, and if not before that. So they understand. They know you probably better than you know yourself. And so they probably knew Grandma, and so they can bring up a few familiarities of Grandma, and you would say, yeah, okay, and you start believing in that occult. So don't go into fortune tellers. Don't go into astrology. It's all something to take you away from the Lord. So he says, don't be terrified, but these things must take place first. And then the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues, famines, and there will be terror and great signs from heaven. Now, when you go to the book of Revelation, you see the progression of this, what he's talking about. So Jesus is giving them a picture, kind of like a encapsulating picture of the end times, of progressively how this is going to occur. There's going to be great earthquakes. There's going to be famines. And there's going to be great signs from heaven. Now, we haven't seen that yet. We've seen birth pangs of earthquakes. We've seen birth pangs of wars. We see what's going on, Ukraine, Russia, Israel, Iran, the proxies, the United States. We see rumors of wars. Well, where are we going to go from here? Is there something going to escalate here? Biden's trying not to escalate, and yet we're getting bombed, and that's a whole nother story. But he says, when you hear of these things, this is only the beginning. But start getting ready. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready? God is, he's clearing us out. He's working on our hearts. If you've been going through some hard times, I could tell you this. When the Bible says, the bride has made herself ready, let us rejoice and be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb is here, and his bride has made herself ready. Well, how do you make yourself ready? I know God's in work, but I believe God is working in us to remove every spot and blemish, what it talks about in the book of Ephesians, about Christ being the bride, as the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and the cleansing with the water and the word of every spot and every blemish. Now, you're saved, but we have spots, and we have blemishes. And I believe God is making us ready. He's exposing some of this stuff. He's allowing things to happen in your life and my life to see, whoa, I didn't know I had that. Can I get an amen? I mean, if you haven't been convicted of sin yet, or certain areas, maybe you will be. But the point is this. He's coming back. And he's coming for a bride without spot and without blemish. And the bride has made herself ready. The last days. When is the last days? Or better yet, when did it begin? It began at Pentecost. The last days. So it's a period of time. And as time gets closer to his end, to when he comes back, we're going to see more escalation of these things, of wars, rumors of wars. We're going to see the temple being rebuilt. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But you're going to see lawlessness increasing. Men's hearts getting cold for the lack of love. You're going to see children hating parents and being lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Have you ever seen that more today than before? I mean, everyone is on Facebook. Everyone is on social media. Well, look how good I am, taking pictures of themselves, taking selfies and stuff like that. That's narcissism. Self-love is narcissism. That's what the devil had. The devil had self-love. He had pride. I will be like the Most High God. So in these last days, we're seeing the progression of this. It's insanity out there. But we know where we're going, and we are being prepared, and God is speaking to you and me right now to get yourself in tune with what the Spirit is doing to the church. So the last days, it tells us in Acts 2:16, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days. God says that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women, makes no difference. My Spirit will be poured out, and I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit. So Peter was saying this because they were questioning these people who were going around speaking in tongues and prophesying, and they said, boy, these guys are drunk with wine. He said, hey, listen, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what the prophet Joel said, in the last days. So the last days began at Pentecost, and it continues right to the end. He said, I will pour out my Spirit. Do you want more of God's Spirit? I know I do. I want more to be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, have more of his power of the Spirit. And he said, I will do that in the last days in church. I'm expecting it. I want it, and he will give it. He says, how much more will my Father, my good Father in heaven, give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for it? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my good Father give the Holy Spirit? But do you want it? You see, there has to be a desire. God will not waste his time if there's no desire. He just doesn't do it. You could say, Lord, create a desire in me for this, and he will. But these are the last days. And he tells me in Hebrews 12:26, and his voice shook the earth then, speaking of Moses, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this expression, yes, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as I've created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's the eternal things. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which shall not be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Holiness, church. God speaks holiness. Now, I'm all for the liberty of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. David danced before the Lord. I'm all for that. But is that it? Is there any reverence for his holiness? Is there a willingness to sense his fire? Holiness comes by, to the pure, all things are pure. When you want to follow the Lord, you're going to fall down one day and say, Lord, I just want you. I don't want anything else. I don't want bagels. I don't want coffee. I want you. I want to hear you. So holiness, he says, in the last days, there's going to be a shaking of those things that can be shaken. Are you being shaken? Is the inner man being shaken? Is your spiritual life being shaken? Shaken of what? Shaken of the worldly things, the temporal things, the things that aren't going to go to heaven with you. That's the shaking. That's the spiritual shaking that's occurring. Now, I know in the natural there's going to be a shaking with earthquakes and everything, but just as much as God wants the temple to be a place of reverence, that is the house, he also equates your temple to be reverent, for your temple to be holy, for your temple to be separate. And in these last days, he's shaking us to be separate. Do you feel that? Do you sense more of a conviction? Do you sense, oh, man, I just don't feel the, I don't, is this all there is to it? No, you're missing it. The holiness of God. Get a hold of that, church. Because when you start sensing his holiness, the reverence of God, Isaiah said he fell down on his face when he heard the angels, holy, holy, holy. I want that. And you know what? I can't make it happen, but I can tell you how I can move along with the will of God. It says, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. By the Spirit. Is the Spirit showing you things? He's very gracious. He's not going to say, ah, you tried, you didn't make it, adios. But he'll come around again. His Spirit will show us again. Okay, this is the flesh. This is what's getting shaken on me right now. Can I surrender it to you, Lord? How do I do that, Lord? Give me grace to do that. And he does. He wants you to be willing, though. And I believe this is where we're going as a church. You know, without mentioning names, you know, we were talking to different pastors, and there was a famous pastor, man of God, and he's still a man of God, but he made an error by telling a grandma that she should go to her son's transgender wedding and show that you love him, show that you're not against it. But the point is this, you're celebrating something that God created as a covenant. Marriage is a covenant for God. How can I stay there and show my love to someone yet celebrate with everyone else that this is okay? And so this particular pastor got called on it. And he said, yeah, he said, I was talking from my heart, and you know, he didn't recant on it. But the point is this, we're moving in a direction of accepting rather than separation. There needs to be that place of saying separation. I love the people. Hey, come on over to my house. Have dinner after your wedding. I'm not going to go there. Why not? I don't believe in it, but I love you. Come on over to my house and have dinner with me. You see, I show my love that way, but I can't participate in something that is not of God. And that is not of God. So, there is a separation that's occurring. There is a shaking that's happening. And I mentioned to you that the bride has made herself ready, and that by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. You know what Spurgeon, I like what Spurgeon said. Listen to this. This is really cool. He says, discernment is not knowing truth from what is false, but knowing what is false that has a little truth in it. Say it again. Discernment is not knowing truth from what is false, but knowing what is false that has a little truth in it. You see, what's happening today, it's false, and it has a little truth in it. Well, you got to love people. And if you don't do it, you know, you're showing that you're a bad person. You're a prejudiced person. No. No, you got to discern what God says. He's shaken. He's also shaking the world, in case you didn't see that. He said, let the tares grow with the wheat. Don't uproot the wheat, the saved. Because if you uproot the tares, you might uproot some of the wheat. And so Jesus said, now wait until the harvest comes, when he'll send his angels. But can you see now very clearly who's of God and who isn't of God? Can't you see right now a tare is a counterfeit. A tare is a professor, not a professor in the colleges or the universities, but someone who professes, I believe in Jesus. And you see that in the politicians. Well, let us pray. I'll smack. They don't mean anything to God. They don't pray. Can I get an amen? Do you think they really pray to God? Or it's just protocol? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So in the end days, the shaking is current for the genuine and the ingenuine. The possessors of Christ in salvation and the professors, those who profess in Christ, but they don't have any power of denying the power thereof, the power of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of conviction, the power of sin. They deny that. So there's a shaking. I mean, years ago, I would never think of this. But he's making a line, a demarcation line, and guess what? He's also setting up for people to deny the Lord in the end to get the mark of the beast. You could see where it's all going. Digital. Can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. It's going to be a one world government. They're trying to get that desperately now with no borders. The WHO, World Health Organization, wants to control the sovereignty of countries. For what reason? So that if they declare it's a plague, they'll shut down the country. They'll have the power to shut down the country. And I don't know about you, but I don't trust the WHO. Oh, no. I don't trust the government. I'm not saying I don't pray for them, but I know there's a setup that's coming. And if I hope you see it, and that you start separating yourself from the things of this world. We got to live in it, but we don't have to be part of it. Have discernment of the false that has a little truth in it. So I read you earlier about Ephesians. He says that husbands, you love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might, Jesus might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Thy word is truth. Father, sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17. So the sanctification, I'm not talking about salvation. You're saved by the blood of Christ. But there is a holiness, a sanctification that he wants to remove the blemishes. He wants to remove the spots in our life. Well, God, come on, I'm saved. Isn't that enough? Well, we sing the song, take me deeper. God is taking this church deeper into who they are. If you are in Christ, he's taking you deeper into him and holiness. If you're of the world, your father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. There's no truth in him. He's taking them deeper into who he is. It's very clear. Make your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and don't turn back for the lies of the world, for emotional heartbeats. My heart. No, think with what the Word of God says. Now, we're coming to a close. I know, Pastor, that's what you always say. I get it. But in 1 Kings 19:11, Elijah just did this great event for the Lord. He wiped out all the Baal worshipers, called fire from heaven. And then Jezebel said, now I'm going to get you, and it says he ran. His faith lagged at that point. It says an angel woke him up one day as he was running and said, here, eat this, your journey is far. Gave him some bread from heaven, he ate it, went back to sleep and woke him up again. He ate this bread from heaven and he went on his journey, went to Mount Horeb. And while he was in Mount Horeb, it tells us the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing here? But notice how the Lord speaks to him. And I believe in the testings of my faith and the trials, God's grace is sufficient, but I have to listen to that still small voice. It tells us that the Lord passed him in the wind, and it said everything, the rocks were breaking, a tornado. He was not in that. And then an earthquake. Everything was broken up as an earthquake. And then fire came and burning everything. But the Lord was not in that either. And then it tells us this. And after the earthquake was a fire, but Jehovah was not in the fire, and after that was a still small voice. You see, the shaking that occurs in our lives sometimes feels like an earthquake. Wow, man, the very core. Or maybe there's a wind. It seems like everywhere I turn, I'm not getting the sailing. My winds, everything is adversity. Or maybe there's fire in your life. Like, God, this is too hot. I got to get out of the kitchen. I got to get out of here. But then it says a still small voice spoke to him. And I believe for us, when you're going through this wind and fire and earthquake and trials, listen for the still small voice. Calm yourself down. Lord, what are you saying here? Lord, is there something here that you're doing? I surrender, Lord. I can't handle this. Give me grace, Lord. I need you. And God is gracious that way. He doesn't want us to feel and go through it alone. He wants us to call out. He's doing a work in here that I don't know of because his ways are so much higher than my ways. There's a scripture verse that says, be still, Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. Be still and know that I am God. Can you be still in the fire? Can you be still in the wind? Can you be still in the earthquake that's occurring? Be still. Listen to the still, small voice and be still. I'm in control. Know that I'm God. Oh, that's a hard one, Lord. We want to run and do things. I understand. But there comes a point where you just can't run no more. It doesn't work. So be still. Know that I am God. And he says, and I will be exalted in the earth. He's got it under control. Can I get an amen? He's got your personal life under control. He got what's happening in this world under control. As Jodeci was speaking, be anxious for nothing, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. You know, there are things that we have to do in this upside-down world. But God is with you. The last scripture I want to read is in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zerubbabel was the governor. They came out of the 70-year prison that they were in Babylon. And they're building the temple, and things aren't going really smooth. Things aren't going strong for Zerubbabel. And the Lord said to him, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen? Say that with me. Not by might. Not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What are you, O great mountain? The problem before Zerubbabel. You will become a plain. You will be flattened. And he, Zerubbabel, will bring forth the top stone with the shouts of grace, grace to it. When you be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. When I'm being shooken and shaken, and there's a shaking that's going on in these last days without a doubt, and the church is being shaken too as much as the world for what they believe in. And only that which is eternal God wants to keep in you, the holiness, the godliness, the other stuff he wants to shake for you to let go, the carnality, the double-mindedness, the worldliness in us. Progressive? Absolutely. The Spirit of God is not all of a sudden just going to wipe it all out of you, but by his Spirit. Lord, I see what you're doing. It's hot. Please give me grace. And like Zerubbabel, the word of the Lord would say, it's not by power, might, but by my Spirit. And you will say at the end, grace. God, grace. His grace is sufficient. Can I get an amen? So that's pretty much it from a couple of those scriptures. I don't want to go further with that. But I can tell you, as they say, at the end of the day, God is in control. And I can challenge everyone here because I know I'm being challenged too. Do you want to be more holy? I don't mean changing your clothing or putting your hair up in a bun or men wearing a suit and tie. That's not holiness. But he looks at your heart. He wants to see where your heart is. We can all make a big hoopla of church and we're going to church. But is your heart in it to meet God? We want to give to the Lord cheerfully from our heart. Whatever it is, whether we're physically challenged or we don't seem to have the gifts, give what you have unto the Lord to build his temple. His temple is the people next to you. We don't live our life as individuals. We've been bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. But see yourself not separate, but see yourself as being a part of God's body, Jesus' body, building them up until he comes back, and him building you up and taking out of us those areas that we really don't want anyway. So, Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that we can take communion now and say, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for rising to prove that we've been justified as if we never sinned. So as we take this bread and as we take the juice, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. So as the ushers come up to take